Very excited?
Amen.
Yeah, it's been a good day, hasn't it?
Yes, it has.
Turn to the book of Ephesians, if you will. I don't know, Pastor, you'll have to tell me. It's my first series, but this is any indication. That's the third night, it's the third week, but Paul, you can share two with me. I feel like I'm ready to just rapture. I'm just, man, this is studying for 3 weeks on the same topics that God's laid on your heart. It's good.
It's good.
Well, as you know, we've been talking about discipleship. We've been talking about the brass tacks of growth that you'll see in your life of discipleship. And,
joke.
All right. The lady told me when I left the store about the event, that wind will carry you away. I said, man, you're sweet. If these were weather balloons and about three times as many, she'd still be sweet. I don't know what our math is tonight, but if you are a discipleship leader, if you'd come take one of these, just go ahead and go on. I checked and nothing happened except tighter. Let's see. There you go.
It should be,
but I think I just made it so much worse. You know, I was hoping this would happen. I have such a plan devised to get these out of the ceiling if they go. It involves a Nerf gun and hot glue and a thumbtack. I'm so excited. It's so excited. Oh, brother, hold on. Right there. Right there. Hey, as you get one, just go ahead and start spreading out. Go ahead and start spreading out. You should have seen me and my minivan coming from Dollar Tree with all these balloons in the van. It was so dangerous. You couldn't see any of the windows. This isn't the haves and the have-nots, and there's a lot of holes in this illustration if you take it too far and out of context, as with most illustrations. I want to use this to two left, perfect. I need two stand-ins. Anybody?
I'll do it.
Thank you, sir. Come on, Joey. That's fine.
Later, right there. All
right. That's fine. Come on. Hey guys, as Brother McCutcheon said this morning. Oh, sorry. We're on limited time, okay? As Brother McCutcheon said this morning, God is in control.
Amen.
And God has the best plan for us. I said this yesterday at Wayfair for those of you who were not there. These people holding balloons are nobodies.
Right.
Amen.
This isn't the haves and the have-nots. These people holding balloons are nobodies. Just the people not holding balloons are nobodies. Because in the grand scheme of things, we are nobody and he's everything.
That's right. Amen.
These people, just like their balloons, are different. There's something a little bit different about them. Now, there's some of them that are close enough together, it's scary, and that's why there's some matching balloons. But they represent differences. They represent differences, okay? I'll come back to you in a minute. If you lead it, then just release your balloon. Just let it go. And you can go back to your seat. We've been talking about the brass tacks of discipleship growth. In other words, exact points of measure, precise points of measure on how we can tell that we're growing in Christ. Discipleship should be bringing about growth in our life. Discipleship will bring about growth in our life. If I took the time to go around to these people, and have them give a testimony about what God has done in their life over this past year, every one of them would share with you how they have been brought closer to God.
Amen.
Every one of them would share with you how they have grown spiritually in these aspects of our life that I'm talking about and have been talking about for these 3 weeks. The first week we talked about, if you remember, our relationship with Jesus Christ is the hub of our life. Good. Remember we said that?
Right.
In Ephesians, Paul spent two chapters talking about what God has done for us. And we talked about what grace is. Here's the beauty of grace. Guys, God has already done all the work.
That's right.
When I say all the work, I mean all the work.
Yeah, everything.
If you can earn it at one point, if you can earn it at all, it ceases to become grace.
That's right.
And it becomes your works. If you do anything that you weigh is this good versus bad, you're out of grace. Grace has already been provided in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
He spent an immense amount of time in the first two chapters of Ephesians talking about that what God has done for us. The first 10 verses of Ephesians chapter 2, if you're not familiar with them as a child of God, you ought to study and pore over them and be ready to give an answer to every man for the hope that lies within you, because it is all found in Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. Starts off, talks about who we were, but there comes this beautiful place, and he says, but God. You see, it had to shift to but God, because if it stayed me, nothing happens. The Bible tells me that my works are filthy rags. All my righteousness is filthy rags. He said in Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, for by grace you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. He spent an enormous amount of time talking about who the man Christ Jesus is and why, because he was also man, he was 100% man, 100% God. He was able to provide for us a way of salvation that we could not provide ourselves. You see, he was talking similar to we do today to a world that thought that, hey, you know what? Hope my good outweighs my bad. It'll be okay. All roads will lead to heaven. Did you know that all religious systems in the world, including some of Christianity that call themselves part of Christianity, have that same teaching that I can work my way to God? Can I tell you that is not what the Bible teaches us? The Bible teaches us that God says, no, you can't. In Romans 3:10, he said, there's none good, there's none that seeketh after God, there's no one righteous, no, not one. And because of that, in Romans 5:8, we hear that God made his way down to man.
That's right.
Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus. Because he was in control, and because he had a plan. Aren't you so thankful for the redemptive plan of God?
Yes.
So because he spent all this time talking about what God has done, now he unloads on us in chapter 3 and begins to say, because of this, here is your responsibility. I want you to grow. Remember, we talked about this in our relationship with Jesus Christ, how we're to be, who we're to become like. We're supposed to become more. We talked about how that growing spiritually is just almost a churchy phrase for becoming more like Christ. That's the goal. Becoming more like Christ. And then we talked about the second week how that because of the impact that Jesus has made on our lives, and because he pushes us to discipleship, because we see what discipleship will do in our relationship with Jesus, it'll get us closer to God. He talks about there's other spheres of our life, and we talked about family. And I asked you, which is more important, your church family or your home family? And the answer was?
Yes.
Yes. Because God wants us to honor and glorify him in both of those.
Yes.
It's not about fighting for priority. See, when we view God's family, the church, as something that goes on a calendar, then yes, we should probably treat our family at home more than we should our family at church, because we need to spend more time with our wife and kids than we do our brothers and sisters in Christ. But when we realize that this place is not the church, but the people sitting here are, and we need them to function in Christ, because that's how God set up the church, then it's not just I go to church, it is I am the church.
Yeah,
because
right.
I am
that's
the
good.
Church,
that's
I can make a difference in this world, because God has given me the strength and the power through his grace, because he had a plan, because he is in control, and we begin to become like Christ in our family, both at home and in the church. And tonight, we're looking at, it's almost a math test. You got your pencils ready? If it was a math test, I would throw up right now. Oh,
amen.
I promise you, when we get to heaven, God is going to confirm my belief that algebra is nothing but a tool of the devil.
It's lies.
Do I find anywhere in the Word of God where a train leaving a depot at 5 o'clock is going to be a train at another depot leaving at 4 o'clock and they're both going 65 miles an hour? No, you don't find that. I don't think we need that. It's not a math test. Here's what I want you to see. Here's what we must see. And here's what the Word of God points to. If you remember, we're walking through the book of Ephesians. Chapters 1 and 2 is this is who God is. Chapter 3 is because this is who God is, this is who you're to be. chapter 4 and chapter beginning of chapter 4 and 5 and the beginning of chapter 6 is because this is who you're to be, this is who you're to be in your family, both at home and in the church. And chapter 6 is this is who you're to be in the world. Discipleship will cause growth in your relationship with the world. And I say will, that's where the math comes in. Ladies, if you bake a cake and you believe that you put all the ingredients in, and you pull it out and it is watery, soupy mess, what did you forget? What's that?
Turn on the oven.
To turn on the oven. If you bake a cake and you open the oven and it's hot and you pull out that pan and it's completely flat in that pan, what did you forget? Baking soda. If you bake a cake and you open the oven and it's hot and it's fluffy but it tastes like garbage, what did you forget? You forgot you can't bake. That's what you forgot.
Go to Margie's.
This portion of the scripture brought to you by Margie's. Hey guys, here's the truth. Here's the truth. And here's where I need you to join with me. And I need you to look deep with me. I need you to focus on who he is in your life, and I need you to do math problem with me. If you don't have a loving relationship with a world full of compassion, to people that you want to reach, souls are dying, going to hell all around us. If it doesn't burden you that your coworkers and your family and your neighbors might spend an eternity in hell, it's really a simple math problem. Because that is true. Go back to the hub.
That's right.
Your relationship with Jesus Christ is not right. You see, no one in Scripture had their relationship with Christ right and didn't reach out to the world.
There you go.
It's not a mystery. We've made it a mystery. We've disconnected it. Like an extension cord. Like an amazing extension cord. Like you find at Carl Robinson's house around Christmas time. Just plugs everywhere. But we've done that with the gospel. We think that we can plug out, take this out here and plug it in over here. And as long as we have a good relationship with our family and we have a good relationship with home, that we're okay with Jesus. But the Bible tells us, God tells us that if we don't have a relationship with the world, we're missing the point.
Yep.
Listen to what he says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5. He says, "And servants, be obedient to them that are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and singleness of your heart, as unto Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of God, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men. Knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, and neither is there respect of persons with him. For since this, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." Those five verses that we just read, we talked about this briefly. I want to touch on it again because here Paul is not condoning slavery. There's craziness that views that.
Right.
That's not what was happening here. You understand, when you study the Word of God, it's really good to ask, when was this written, to whom was this written, and why was this written? And in that, we find that 90% of the world right now is in servitude to Rome. This wasn't talking about America's form of slavery. This was talking about Rome's form of what they called servitude or slavery, but it was where you worked for a master and he paid you. Does that sound familiar to anyone? My mic just died. You want a battery? Here you go. Keep going. But I will tell you that what Paul is saying is that the servant's relationship to the master and the master's relationship to the servant. So in other words, whether you're an employee or you're a boss, the truth does not change. What you do is to be as unto the Lord. Right. What you do is to be as unto the Lord. In other words, when you go to work, let's say your job is sweeping floors. I know the young people don't want to hear this because they think that when they go to work, it's going to be sitting in an office in a corner view, probably the 10th floor, and they're going to make six figures right out of college. That happens a lot. But let's say your first job, you're sweeping the floor, okay? What Paul here wants us to understand is that when you're sweeping that floor at work, you're not just sweeping that floor for the boss who's signing your check.
Right.
Your main employer, because you are a child of God, is the Lord Jesus Christ. So when you act like, I don't want to sweep this floor, it's not on your boss that they're throwing the most shade. It's on the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, when we go to work, we're to be the best employees we can. Why? Because we want to be get brownie points with the boss and work our weasel our way to the top. No, that's what the world does. Paul talks about the schemes of man, and he spends a lot of time on this. No, what he's saying is, hey, you believer, you're my servant. So when we begin to get the point of growing in Christ, and what does that look like to join somebody? Here's discipleship in a nutshell. I want to show you how I grow in Christ and how He becomes the Lord of my life. I want to walk you through that. And in that, I want to hold you accountable for that, and I want you to hold me accountable for that. And together, we're going to grow in Christ. And we're going to grow in Christ in His Word. We're going to grow in Christ in prayer. And we're going to get to the point where we can't hold it inside anymore. And then we're going to go hog wild on the world around us. That's what discipleship is. And so when we have that perspective, when our relationship with Jesus Christ is right, and when our relationship with the family and with the church family is right, we go to our jobs, can't wait to work for Jesus at McDonald's.
Amen.
We can't wait to work for Jesus, a place wherever our check is signed, whether it's sweeping a floor or sitting in a corner office 10 stories high with six figures a year. Because our master requires it.
Right.
Guys, that's what he said to the masters. He said to the verse 9, you do the same thing unto them. Holding off threatening, forbearing threatening, stop threatening, knowing that your master, capital M, see that? Also is in heaven, neither is there respecter of persons with him. Guys, we see this in the church family. And it's another math equation that the relationship with Jesus Christ is wrong. We see relationships get broken in the church family. And people, they treat one family better than another family. Or they treat, I've seen it, I've grown up in church, I've seen this kind of nonsense. Some of you are already shaking your head, you have too. God says, don't do that. That's not who I am, that's not who I want you to be. You see, when we become disciples of Jesus, our relationship with the world is going to change. It has to change.
That's right.
Or it's a clear indication that our relationship with God is off. It's off. He says here in verse 11, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, the schemes of our enemy. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Verse 13 says, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with the prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Why? Why? Why do you stand gird in truth? Why do you put on the whole armor of God? Why do you arm yourself against the schemes of the devil? Why? Verse 19. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Guys, God did not put us on this earth to simply have good relationships with our family and with our church family. He made us a part of the church. He did all the work through His grace to bring us into Himself so that we could then share that with the lost and dying world. Evangelism is not a separate component for discipleship. The two are meshed like baking powder in a cake. You cannot take one out and get the right product.
Right.
You cannot take evangelism out and only focus on discipleship. You cannot take discipleship out and only focus on evangelism. God said both in Matthew 28:19. That is right. The Great Commission in a nutshell. It's evangelism and discipleship. Do it till I return. Our relationship with the world will change because of our relationship with God, because of the discipleship that's taken place in our life. Jesus said in John chapter 13, y'all are very familiar with this passage. He said, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another."
Amen.
I've missed the point of this almost my whole life. See, I've been really, I shouldn't say I've been really good, because where are my disciples? I thought I was really good at doing what I should do, but here's what I made my life about. That is, I made my life about telling others that they are wrong when they don't line up with me. I've made my life about being a corrector rather than a giver of the love of Jesus. Somewhere along the line of broken psychology merged with the truth of theology, we got this concept that we can, if we love somebody who's in sin, we're condemning their actions, and therefore we've got to break the love from them. I'm not talking about not standing for truth. I'm not talking about, obviously, there's a actual church discipline in the Word of God that is for believers. To not break them, it is to restore them. It is love. Exactly, Pastor. It is to restore them. Sorry, like you needed an exact. Of course you're right. But exactly, that is exactly the point. I didn't know this till I was 35 years old. My grandfather was church discipline. My dad's dad. He's got a Bible that's, I don't know, I think he can choke a llama on it. Every page is written on it. Every page is written on it. That man read his Bible, but somewhere along the way, he got off in false doctrine. And Bethel Baptist Church in Brownfield, Texas said, "John, we're going to have to ask you to leave." And he did. As most people, if you've ever known of anybody in church discipline, most this age, most of them I'm talking to, most have not. But my grandfather did what most people would do. He went and started his own church with another guy. And about 6 months later, studying the Word of God. You see, it always comes back to our personal relationship with Jesus.
Amen.
Studying the Word of God, God pointed out to Mears, that's my grandpa's middle name and my dad's middle name. Call my dad that if you ever want to get slapped sometime. He said, "Mears, you're wrong." He showed him plain as day, "You're wrong." It was over the issue of eternal security. My grandpa went back with the Bible in his hand and stood before Bethel Baptist Church in Brooklyn and thanked them for removing him so that he could feel and understand what it was like to be removed out of the blessing of God. And God showed him where he was wrong. That is what that is all about. And I say that to say this. I'm not talking about let's just tell everybody they're right and love them. I want to ask you, what did Jesus do to the woman caught in adultery who was thrown at his feet? He loved her. He was not condoning her. He loved her in spite of what she was in. We have people in our life. We have they. You know what I mean? We're okay as long as they don't walk in the room. We have those people in our life that we have a hard time loving. But do you know what Jesus wants us to do for them? He wants us to love them. No matter the cost. Don't convince them you're right. Love them. And let Jesus convince them he's right.
That's right.
Amen.
I love what Laura said about our groups. She said one of the people was nervous about having their own group and about discipling you, really. She was nervous about that. Again, we're nobodies. We're just trying to follow God. And what Laura said was, Laura said, hey, God's going to teach him. Our only job is to love
him. Right.
If you're coming into this discipleship thinking that you're going to sit at our feet and I'm going to teach you great and marvelous things about Jesus, I want to be very clear. Right now, I want to be very transparent. I am wrong, and you are wrong. But he is always right.
Always.
And he, as our relationship with him grows, he will guide you just like he tells us in his word. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, lean not to thy own understanding, and all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. So what do I do about this? I don't know, ask God. It's so freeing for that to be the answer. I'm not saying that the Bible says we ought to be ready to give an answer to the hope that lies within us. But guys, at some point, what happens is we begin to grow to a point where we just know we need to get with the Father. We need to find out what he wants us to do. We need to listen for his voice. Guys, these balloons, I told you they're representative of our leaders. They're different. They're unique. They're closer to God than I am right now. But if they stay in these four walls, it will be long for the plate and drop.
Sorry.
And they won't bring anyone outside these walls anymore. You should have seen me leaving Dollar Tree with these balloons, man. All the kids were like. It was like Thanksgiving morning, and I was Snoopy on Macy's Day for everything. They're playing some ropes, you know. Guys, God has called us in this life to love people. To love God and to love people. We make it so hard.
That's right.
It is loving God and loving people. It's not reading his word. It's spending time with him in his word. It's not praying. It's spending time with him in prayer. It's not witnessing to people. It's sharing the love of Jesus to them through our lives and through our words and through our actions. Guys, here's the math test is, if your relationship with the world is not what it should be as far as evangelism is concerned, then you are broken as far as discipleship is concerned. I don't say that because I know everything. I say that because God already said that. That is what Paul points to, is that our lives should be changed to the point that we can't help it.
That's right.
But to love people.
That's right.
God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the challenge that you have given me. Father, I thank you for your grace, for that you have come and you have laid down your life for mine, because I was not capable of laying down my life for myself, much less for anyone else. That you have done it all. And because you have done it all, you can then give me the strength to serve you. Not only in my family, both church and home, but God, you give me the strength to serve the world, to love the world like you love the world, to be broken for those who are lost, whether they're in Wichita Falls or São Paulo, Brazil, or all over this world, God, to be broken for souls who will die and spend eternity without Jesus. God, I pray as we step out in faith, trusting your leadership through this discipleship that you have called every believer to, that God, you would give us the strength to grow close to you, Father, to love our family both here and at home, and to love the world like we love ourselves. God, thank you for all that you do in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Hey, heads bowed, eyes closed for just a minute. We're not going to have any music.